I get to listen to that right before I have the privilege of preaching, Mike. That's just good. That's the kind of love we want to talk about this morning. That's the kind of love that you and I need to have flowing into, through, and out of our lives. Let me ask you. When your friends or your neighbors or your husband or your wife or somebody you don't know really does things that hurt you bad and does you wrong, is that the kind of love you have for them? You know, when we last left Joseph, we left him in prison. We've journeyed with him through the pits to prosperity as a servant of Potiphar. And into the prison. Today we're going to see him move from the prison to the palace. A miraculous change. But as we left Joseph in prison in verse 40, or chapter 40, you need to remember that he had his hopes aroused. He had interpreted dreams for Pharaoh's chief baker and for his chief butler, and they had been fulfilled, those dreams. And the butler was now out of prison and serving Pharaoh once again, and Joseph had asked him to remember him when he got back to work, and he promised that he would, but he didn't. Anybody ever do that to you? Promise they were going to help. Promise they were going to care. Promise they were going to be there. But they didn't. And so now he had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been betrayed by Potiphar's wife and Potiphar. He had been betrayed now by Pharaoh's chief butler. And we think maybe Joseph felt the same way that Paul felt as he wrote to Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Did you ever feel that way? They've all left. Nobody cares. They're gone away. You know, many of the hurts and many of the pains and much of the suffering that comes to us in our Christian walk comes to us because somebody else has wronged us. And sometimes that's even Christian friends and Christian brothers and sisters and Christian leaders. We're not immune from that either. So what are we going to do? How do we respond to all of that? Let's learn some more truths as we see what Joseph does and how he works in his life. So follow along in your copy of the Word, if you will, or follow along on the screen, whichever. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass, and behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile, and the thin cows, well, that went too far. What did I do, Stan? Well, let me tell you about this. The thin cows that came up ate the fat cows and swallowed them up. And the scripture says there that if you watch them, you would have never known that the thin cows ate the fat cows, because the thin cows were just as thin and ugly as they were before they ate all the fat cows. And then he goes on to say that there were 7 ears of corn that grew up on one stalk, and they were plump and they were full of kernels of corn and they looked great. And then 7 skinny ears come up on that same stalk of corn. You've seen them. And somehow, miraculously, the seven skinny ears ate up the seven fat ears of corn. And you would have never known they did that because they were still skinny with no kernels and nothing, and they were ugly and useless. And so Pharaoh called all of his magicians together, all of his wise men. He told them all about the dreams. And ask them to explain them. And they couldn't do it. They just could not do it. And so the chief butler was there with the cup of wine for the Pharaoh. And he said, "Oh, wait a minute. I remember." When the chief baker and I made you mad and you threw us in prison, there was a guy there working for the captain of the guard, a young Hebrew kid. And after a while, the chief baker and I both had dreams, and we didn't know what they mean. Two separate dreams. Same night. And so this young Hebrew kid told us what the dreams meant, and they came true, because mine meant that I was going to get out of prison and come back to work for you, and that the chief baker's dream meant that you were going to take him out of prison too, but you were going to hang him. And guess what? That's just what happened. So now, for 2 years, Joseph waited after the chief priest or chief butler was freed from prison. Joseph waited. Why? Why would God leave him there? Why didn't the chief butler go straight to Pharaoh and say, "Look what we found. What's going on?" You know what? And I say this to people over and over and over and over. God has a plan. And it doesn't matter what kind of prison of life we're in, God has a plan. And it doesn't matter how long I stay in that prison, God has a plan. And if I'm God's child, I want to be where God's plan is. And so God had a plan. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 6 says. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it has been tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Huh? It simply says that your genuine faith, after it has been tested, and sometimes tested like it's been in a fire, will bring honor and glory to the living God. After you come out of that prison and your faith has held secure and you have served God honorably even in the prisons of life, your faith, the example of your life, the way that you trust God, is going to bring glory to Him. And as it brings glory to Him, other people have and are going to see God working in and through your lives. Now, I understand that the natural thing to do when we are hurt by somebody else is to look at them and say, "You ain't gonna get away with that one." We sometimes become bitter. Sometimes it even goes so far that we decide that living the faithful Christian life and trying to be what God wants me to be isn't worth it, especially if God's people are going to do to me what you just did to me. It's just not worth it. But you know, somehow in the middle of all of this, Joseph knew that God was at work in all of this. And somehow Joseph knew that God had a plan and he wasn't wrong. Joseph had been either a slave to Potiphar or in prison since he was 17 years old and he was now 30. He'd been there for 13 years. And in one day, God is in the process of moving him out of that prison to a place of prominence in the palace. How is God going to do that? Well, the writer of Proverbs says, I love this, watch this. He says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. Said that pagan king, that pagan pharaoh that knew not God, that didn't care about God, that didn't want to care about God, that served false gods, that wanted to be God himself to his people, that king, God could take his heart and direct it anywhere he wanted to. And you know, if God can do that to a Pharaoh, think what he can do with the heart of the child of God that yields to him. Think what he can do in your life. You see, Pharaoh had a dream, and then he went back to sleep and he had another dream. And God had both the heart of Pharaoh and the dreams of Pharaoh in his hand, and he caused him to have those dreams that greatly troubled him and brought him much grief. So we went on, and we have seen the providence of God at work in Joseph's life. Ever since Daddy sent him out to check on the big boys taking care of the sheep, we've seen God working. How he provided free transportation into Egypt for him. How he elevated him up. How he ended up in prison, falsely accused. And so now let's try to look at the perspective from Joseph's point of view. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and he quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. Got that? And there is no one who could interpret it. I have heard it. I have heard it said that you, when you were hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, said, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing at the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. And seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin cow, ugly cows ate up the fat seven cow, plump cows. You know how many times they go through this in this chapter? Okay. You got that. And then it goes on. And it gets down here to where Joseph tells Pharaoh about the dreams. To to where Joseph begins to interpret the dreams. And Joseph tells him that the dreams are one dream. And being repeated like that, it means that they have been set firm by God and would begin to come true soon. And he told him about the 7 good years where there would be more grain and more food grown in the land that could possibly be used, and that he ought to appoint an overseer over all of that process, because after the 7 good years, there were going to be 7 years of famine. These were the 7 lean cows and the 7 bad ears of corn. And that they would just be so intense and cover so much of the earth that they would forget all about the 7 good years of prosperity. And it wouldn't take long to do that. Really? That's what Joseph did? Yeah. Isn't that what you would do? If you had been in Joseph's place, what would you have done? I mean, you'd gone from home to the pit, to Potiphar's service, to the prison, and now Pharaoh calls you out and wants a favor from you. I want you to tell him about the dreams. What would you have done? Remember, he'd even spent 2 additional years in prison because the chief butler forgot about him. What would you have done? Well, I'm not going to speak for you. But I think there's a good chance that at least part of us would have looked at Mr. Pharaoh and said, "Mr. Pharaoh, sir, there are a few things we need to take care of first. First, I want to tell you about this witch that Potiphar calls a wife. You need to take care of that." And I want to tell you about this guy you've placed in your service as the chief butler and all the privileges he gets and how much I've suffered because of him. And you need to take care of that. But you know what? Joseph didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that because of his perspective on life, because of how he saw life, because of the fact that he knew that God had a plan, because he knew that God was in charge. Do you understand that when the tough times comes in life, God's still in charge? You know, there's an old gospel song that I love that says, "The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. The God that brings us up and exalts us and blesses us and pours out his glory upon us and loves us in a way that we call tangible and in a way that excites us and in a way that wants to make us praise him. That same God is still in charge and still knows what's going on and still has control when I get hurt by you or you get hurt by me. He still has a plan." And my ultimate good and his ultimate glory is a part of that plan. all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. He knew that God was in charge. And so because he knew that God was in charge, there was not one iota of hatred. There was not a little bit of grudge. There was no bitterness in Joseph's life. He didn't hold a grudge. What's that? Well, it's that feeling you have when you think about this person when they get named in your presence and they did something back here in 1972 that just really upset you. And you still have a hold of it. Or about the preacher that used to be. And what he did that you didn't like, and you're still bitter about that, so you don't make a commitment to serve God openly anymore. You just go to church and go home. But that's better than some of the rest of them that got hurt by that preacher because they don't go to church. They just carry that grudge so much they won't even go in a door of a church, this one or anyone else. You know those people. You love some of them. You've been some of them. Joseph didn't have any of that kind of inside of him. You see, nothing is so devastating to our spiritual life as the unwillingness to forgive others. The unwillingness to give others absolutely cripples us. Jesus teaches us that we should forgive others with the same attitude that He forgives us. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Do you understand, as a born-again child of God, that forgiving others is a prerequisite for God's continued forgiveness of your ongoing offenses towards Him? You got that? You see, even though I'm saved, I'm not perfect. He is working to complete that process that He began, and one day He's going to complete that process. I know that. But in the meantime, there are sins in my life, just like there are in yours. And I need forgiveness. Sometimes I need forgiveness from you. Sometimes I just need it from Him because they're secret sins. Sometimes I need forgiveness from Him and you, and sometimes I need forgiveness from Him and my wife. But as a born-again child of God, under the authority of the Holy Spirit working in my life, I'm not going to find that peaceful forgiveness from Him unless I'm forgiving those of my brothers and sisters and others that are sinning against me. Oh, my. This reminds me of John chapter 66, I think it was. Maybe it's John 6. But where Jesus was teaching and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" This is tough stuff, guys. Believers who refuse to forgive other people should hope you don't ever sin. Because you're going to carry the pain of that until you forgive other people. Forgiving others is a prerequisite for receiving God's forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." I read this week and put it in here. Failure to forgive others' sin will ruin your spiritual health. Got that? Perhaps the number one reason we have so many spiritual pygmies in the church is because we refuse to forgive others. And so before he went on to explain Pharaoh's dream, Joseph said, correction. God will give Pharaoh the answer. It's not me. It's not about me. It's God. You see, that's what Joseph knew the whole time. The pit, the slavery, the prison, it's not about me. It's God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Church is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Our Christian walk is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Witnessing to others is not about you, not about me. It's about God and what He wants to do in and through our lives to reach a lost and dying world. So Joseph explained the dreams to Pharaoh, counseled him to appoint someone over this whole process so that the land would be prepared to be sustained in the 7 years of famine. And so then we go and see the promotion from Pharaoh. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read these next 20 verses to you. I think you'll appreciate that. But it starts out by saying the proposal pleased Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought this was going to be good news. He went on to this. He talked to his leadership team. He said, is there one in all the land so wise as this young Hebrew kid to come up here and told us all this stuff? Surely his God looks favorable on him. And so Pharaoh decided that he was going to pull Joseph out of prison and he wasn't going to be a wine bearer. And he wasn't going to be a baker. He wasn't even going to be a captain of the guard. He was going to become vice pharaoh. He was going to be appointed to have all the authority and all of the influence and all of the respect and all of the wealth of Pharaoh with except of the final rule on the throne. Pharaoh even took off his signet ring. Now, the signet ring is a seal that they would use and put when documents and things were written out. The signet ring would be, there would be hot wax put on there to seal that document, and the signet ring would be pushed into that, and the seal of Pharaoh would be placed there that says, this is permanent, this is law, this is what I command. And he took that ring off of his finger and put it on the finger of Joseph. And when Pharaoh went out to ride in his chariot through the countryside, Joseph was in the next chariot. And Joseph got the same tailors that Pharaoh had. And Joseph got to live in the palace when he wasn't traveling around the countryside. And Joseph was able to work and to lead, and he gathered up the grain that would be necessary for the 7 years of famine. And we find out that after a little while of gathering grain during these first 7 years of feast, that it got so much stuff that was being stored up for the second 7 years, they couldn't even keep count of it all anymore. Now, I want you to think about that. They're only keeping a fifth back, by the way. One-fifth of what's being grown, they're keeping it back. And we will find later that out of that one-fifth, not only did they feed Egypt for the next 7 years, but they fed people from all the surrounding nations too. Don't you know they got fat and sassy during the first 7 years? I mean, they ate German sweet chocolate cakes, apple pies, chicken and dumplings, dragon stew. They had it all. Yeah, Mike, I'm trying to make you hungry. And so Joseph was put into that place of authority, that place of responsibility. Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph, he put him in second in command. And he told people to go to Joseph and do what Joseph said to do. Don't bring your questions to me. Don't bring your needs to me. Don't bring your complaints to me. Don't bring anything to me. You go talk to Joseph. I don't have to worry about that stuff. I'm letting him handle it all. During that first 7 years, Joseph got married. He had two children. They called one Manasseh. And that meant that God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. So Manasseh literally means to forget. So, think about that. It is impossible to enjoy our blessings if we're not willing to forgive those that have wronged us. You got that? You know why? If I'm spending my time and my energy and my spiritual resources disliking you and trying to avoid you and talking bad about you to other people, I don't have room to enjoy God's blessings in my life. I can only do so much within me. You know, it's just like you can't be mad as a wet hen and praising God at the same time. You ain't got enough stuff inside of you to have all that going around. One or the other of them is going to be gone. You're going to get over the mad and praise God, or you're going to not praise God and stay mad. And you can't receive and enjoy God's blessings when you're staying mad, when you're holding a grudge. To refuse to forgive is to live in a type of hell on earth. It's just that simple. C.S. Lewis describes hell as a place where nobody ever forgets anything and instead remembers every hurt, every cruel word, every harmful act, and no one is forgiven. Wow. Not only if you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, do you go to hell suffering from your own sin. You're hanging on to every grudge and every hurt and every pain that anybody ever inflicted on you. And you just wallowing around in the fiery pits with all that crap. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Stuff. Wouldn't you rather like to have a little bit of heaven on earth? Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Does this mean that Joseph went senile and literally forgot everything that ever happened in his life? No, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean he forgot about his brothers throwing him in the pit and selling him to the traveling merchants. It doesn't mean that he forgot about Potiphar's wife. And it doesn't mean that he totally forgot about being in prison and he totally forgot about the chief butler forgetting about him. Doesn't mean that he forgot about the false accusations and the suffering and the humiliation and the loneliness and the pain. I mean, the mind's a wonderful instrument and it just doesn't forget all of that stuff. But it does mean that he forgot about, he let go of, he got rid of all of the pain and the anger and the resentment that accompanies all that stuff. He got rid of that. Instead of allowing them to spoil his present and his future, he chose to put his past hurts behind him. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that is a choice. You can choose to be happy or you can choose to be miserable. You can choose to forgive or you can choose to hate. But you can't do both. It has to be one or the other. Paul said that he was forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be forgetting about the pain, forgetting about the insults, forgetting about the hurt feelings, forgetting about the past, forgetting about all of that stuff that the devil wants you to carry around with you to make you miserable and ineffective in the kingdom of God, and put it behind you and press on in Jesus' name. We need to clear out the mental register of past accounts, to clear out the hard feelings, to clear out the injustices, to clear out whatever has transpired that has caused us bitterness in our lives and resentment towards any other human being, listen to me, dead or alive. You need to forgive them. Well, how do you forgive a dead one? Same way you forgive a living one. You turn loose of it. You tell God you forgive them. You tell them you forgive them, whether they can hear you or not. And you embrace that forgiveness by letting go of that pain. Or they can be dead 50 years and you still be miserable about it and unable to receive God's blessing in your life. Joseph had every reason in the world to be angry and vengeful and mean-spirited. And he chose to let go of it. And enjoy the blessings of the day. And so his second son was born, and they named him Ephraim. And Ephraim means, I love this, blessed twice. Blessed twice. I would say it like this, blessed more than I deserve. That's what God wants to do for us. continually bless us more than we deserve. And he does that. The problem is we don't experience it when we're holding grudges and angers and hanging on to hurts and pains and wanting to get even or not doing it because of what somebody else did. Did you hear way back in the beginning of this thing? God had a plan. And Tommy, God has a plan for you today. And Paul, he's got another plan for you today. And Melissa, he's got a plan for you today. Richard, he's got a plan for you today. And those children that are over there with the workers that are over there with them this morning, God has a plan for every one of those kids. You're going to enjoy it? Or be miserable? It's your choice. But as always, we're at the place where we have to make some decisions. Stan, I think I've run a battery out. Move on for me. We're at a place where we must make some decisions, some questions that have to be answered. And that means that you and I have to stop long enough. Don't start putting stuff away and picking up Bibles and moving books around and ready to get up and head out the door. Wait and listen to what God wants to say to you. Because he's still got a plan. I was in a meeting Thursday night. And when the preacher got to the place to where you could tell he's starting to draw things together and was going to close it out in about 2 minutes, I saw a half a dozen people all across that church get up and head for the door. Do you know that's the worst time to quit listening? Because that's the time when God's going to pull it all together and force you to listen enough to have to make a decision. Of course, maybe that's the reason people run for the door. They don't want to have to make a decision. So we have some questions. And that first question this morning is, if you're not saved, if you're not absolutely convinced in your heart that if you were to die before you make it to that front door, you would spend eternity to heaven, I want to ask you, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Will you hear God's Holy Spirit calling you and telling you how much He loves you? And telling you that He loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you? And that if you will believe in Him and receive Him into your life, that you will be forgiven all your sin and have everlasting life. If you've not come to that place today, would you make that decision? Would you take care of that? And for the rest of us that are believers, those of us that are Christ followers, that confess that we want to live our lives for God, will you deal with the past hurts? Will you deal with the pains? Will you deal with the angers? Will you deal with the grudges in a godly way today so that you can experience more joy as God blesses you today and in the days ahead? He's got more joy to pour into your life than you've ever imagined. But we need to get rid of the things that are blocking it and keeping it from coming in. You know, if you have a cup of water, you can only put so much stuff in there. Something has to go out for something else to come in. So will you deal with that stuff today? We experience the joy of God's blessing.
Will you pray with me?
Father, here we are in your presence. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom in these moments to speak loudly to our hearts and to our spirits. I pray that you would have the freedom to bring conviction of sin and at the same time the awareness of the love of God that brings forgiveness and new life. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would have the freedom to work in my life and the life of every person in this room to where we would let go of anything in our lives that are hindering us from receiving all that you have for us today. And I understand that I'm going to have to do this again tomorrow, but for today, right now, today, would you help me to let go of all that stuff? So that I might be filled fresh and anew by you. Not for me, but for your glory. So that when I walk out of this place and when I go to eat or when I go home or when I go wherever I'm going, that those around me will know that I've been with Jesus. For it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.